Or y'all can just stay over there. That's fine, too. Apparently, that's fine. That's all good. Whatever. I saw Adam and Margaret on Zoom there this morning. Hopefully they can hear me. I was going to tell them, give them a hard time. I don't think they can bring blankets to church and sit on a comfy couch like that. That's just not, I don't know if that's creating unity, Adam and Margaret, for you to be sitting there comfortable in your blankets like that. Adam, I'm not even sure you shaved. So we'll have to talk about that later. But of course, I haven't shaved either, so who am I to talk? I decided during hunting season that, you know, I was just going to go without shaving. And then since I didn't get anything the first round, now I have to leave it until hopefully I get something the second round. If I don't get anything this time, well, I might be looking like Micah's brother over there this time next year, which is really good, by the way. I like it. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 this morning, as we have been working our way through the book of Colossians. And I appreciate Josh and his flexibility with the preaching schedules. I know normally he does the first Sunday of the month, but he did a couple of odd Sundays last week or last month, and so I said I would do this one and next one, and then he can go in the middle of the month this time, and that kind of spreads us out and gets us back into the right rhythm again. So if you came this morning expecting Josh, I'm sorry, you'll be disappointed. All right, as I'm trying to get all my electronics up and running here. Colossians chapter 1, Chase read. Let me just reread the passage and as we begin this morning. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." You know, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about, Paul has been dealing with this concept of reconciliation, and we really looked at that in depth as Paul presents that in the previous verses here. And he says that we're reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. And notice, if you look in your Bibles, what he says in verse 22. He says, "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." Okay, so that was the goal. And how was that going to happen? Well, Paul is explaining, well, that's going to happen when you continue in the faith of the gospel that I brought to you, that I preached to you. Because again, as he said earlier, it's not my gospel. This is what I received from Christ. And he ends verse 23 by saying, "This gospel is of which I, Paul, became a minister." A servant. And he's going to say that again in verse 25, where he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God." So he says this twice, this minister, this idea of being a servant of the gospel, that he has been commissioned by God to present the good news of Jesus Christ. And really what he's doing here in verses 24 to 29 is he's taking it and he's in context, he's defending his apostolic authority. Because in Colossae, there's these false teachers that are coming in, and they're trying to tell these people that, hey, you need something more than Jesus. We've got some other stuff for you to do. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. All you need is Christ. And so, in a way, he has been attacked by these false teachers, because if you're going to teach something that's not true and it goes against what Paul is saying, you've got to kind of attack his credentials. And so part of what they're doing is they're saying, look, Paul's in prison right now. If he was God's chosen vessel, if he was all that he says he is, do you really think God would let him be in prison? Don't you think God's kind of like, you know, putting him on the sideline? And that's why Paul is saying, no, actually, I rejoice in my sufferings. He's writing from prison as he writes this, and he's saying, this isn't, in fact, this actually is part of the divine approval of my message, because I am partaking in the sufferings of Christ. Just as Christ suffered, that's what can be expected of his servants. And so he's saying, yeah, I'm experiencing suffering, but that doesn't detract in any way from what God has commissioned me to do. That's kind of the context of what he's doing. That's what Paul is focusing in on. He's defending himself. He's laying out his credentials and the fact that he is a minister given that through God. And this morning, what I want to do is I kind of want to jump from the context and bridge right over to us. Now, normally I take more time to do this, but I wanted to do this really quickly this morning, and focus on the task that really I believe that we are given the exact same task that Paul was given. And Paul was given this task by God to really make disciples and to suffer on behalf of Christ. In fact, I think, you know, if I were going to summarize this, I'd say we are called, like Paul, to make mature disciples of Christ by proclaiming the Word of God. And I think that's the main thrust of this passage, and I want to explain why I believe that as we look at this text this morning. As we begin, let's just look to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Father, again, we come to You out of dependence. God, we need Your grace this morning to hear what You have designed for us to learn from this passage. Father, we ask for the work of the Holy Spirit to take the words that I speak, God, to filter that which is irrelevant and bring the truth of the gospel to bear. Father, that we would hear from You this morning through the work of Your Spirit. God, I pray that Lord, You would just use me in that, take me out of the way. And Father, Lord, that You would bless Your word this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, as we begin this, I want you to understand why I think that the thrust of this passage is disciple making. There's two statements here. Look in your Bibles, and there's two statements in this passage that are really characterized that I would say are purpose statements. They're purpose statements. And the first one is found in verse 25. So look at verse 25. Do you see the purpose statement in verse 25? Tell me, you know, if you see the purpose statement, tell me what you think it is. Okay, I think I'm hearing it all, but I've got the air conditioner vent right there. Where is Trina? Hold on just a second.
Hey, you're fine.
Hey, Mary Jo, I think you need to mute your speaker. I don't remember how to do this on the mute. Oh, there we go. Sorry about that. Bring your dog to church day. Yeah. Dylan and Becca did that once. That was distracting. Actually, they did great. It was when he was a puppy and they had him out there and he just slept the whole time. So, but after church, it was very distracting. All right, so we see the first purpose statement there in verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. So he gives us, this is kind of the purpose, okay? This is one of the things we're striving for. Now look at verse 28. What's the purpose statement there? What do you see? There we go, yeah. That we may present, here's the purpose, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Okay, so he gives us these two purpose statements throughout the text here. One is to make the word of God fully known, and the other is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Okay, so if those are the purpose statements that he's giving us in this passage, if I combine those, I think we get something that sounds familiar. It sounds a little bit like Matthew 28, 19, and 20, doesn't it? I mean, I can kind of insert it here. You know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching, okay, that's making the word of God fully known, right? Them to observe, warning and teaching everyone, he says. And we're doing that for everyone, all, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Teaching them all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I don't think I'm missing the mark here when I say that the primary thrust of the passage is disciple making. Even though we don't find that word in the passage, I think it's the concept is clearly there. And the process is clearly presented. And so, having said that, I want to look at really what I think are, there's three truths here about discipleship that I want to point out in this text. And the first truth is this, that Jesus has called you to make disciples. Jesus has called you to make disciples. Okay? We've already pointed out that word minister means to be a servant of the gospel. It means to serve, but I want you to notice a couple other words that Paul uses to describe this divine call. He uses, in verse 25, he uses the word stewardship. Okay, stewardship. Now again, the direct context of this is definitely Paul's special ministry and stewardship that he was given to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay, we understand that. And I realize there's a uniqueness to Paul's ministry and stewardship, but at the same time, we're called to be ministers and stewards of the gospel, right? I mean, the Great Commission that we looked at just a second ago, that is our call to be stewards and ministers of the gospel, to be disciple makers, to give the gospel to the world. And clearly, that was not written just for Paul. I mean, Paul wasn't even a Christian when that was written, right? when the Great Commission was given, okay? And so, you know, nobody's going to pretend that, oh, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that doesn't apply to me today. Well, no, of course it does. It's written to us as the church, as the body of Christ. That's why, really, every mission statement that a local body of Christ produces in some way reflects the Great Commission. You know, I put our mission statement up there. Valley of Grace Church exists to glorify God by what? Producing disciples of Jesus Christ who demonstrate and proclaim the gospel of grace. Now, every local body is going to articulate it in a slightly different way, but the concept of Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is going to be in there if they're all a biblical church, because that's the mission that God has given us, to make disciples. Okay, so I don't think we're going to argue that point. I don't think anybody's going to struggle with the point of that is our primary mission, that's our call. I like, you know, Jesus when he gives the parable of the talents, remember? and the stewards receive, you know, one guy gets 10, another guy gets 5, and another guy gets 1. And the whole purpose of that was, what did you do with that stewardship? And the point of the parable was you've been given the gospel, you've been given the good news. How are you investing that into others? And then, you know, we've used this verse the last couple of weeks, and I think this one is clear too, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, where it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation." All of this is describing the same thing. I'm using the word discipleship this morning to describe this. This all makes sense, right? I mean, if Paul was the only one that was called to be a steward of the gospel, would you and I really be here today? I highly doubt it. If Paul was the only one that took the stewardship of the gospel and spread the gospel, all of us are here because someone obeyed the call to spread the gospel. All of us are a result of someone else. And clearly, Christ has entrusted us with the stewardship of the gospel. I mean, I like what Paul said to Timothy, right? When he said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Well, that's discipleship. That's evangelism. That's all. I'm summing that all up with the word discipleship. But the problem is how often do we ignore that call, that mission? We ignore that responsibility. We're like the soldiers at the foot of the cross. The Bible says that after they crucified Christ, they sat down. Sitting down, they watched him there. And many of us, we've seen the crucified Christ, and then we just sit down and we watch him. But we are called to action. We are called to be disciple makers. We are called to be stewards of the gospel. The cross of Christ is infinitely more than a showcase. It is a call to action, commitment, and to discipleship. You know, it's been said that if the survival of the gospel is always one generation from extinction. It's always one generation from extinction. If our generation does not share the gospel with the next generation, it's extinct. And that's been the case for 2,000 years. And so the question is, we have to look at ourselves as, well, if that's true and the truth of it, then is there, if I am the representation of Christianity, if I am a steward of the gospel, is there any hope for the next generation? Am I personally involved in spreading the gospel and sharing the gospel in discipleship with the next generation? And this is where we have to take the call personally. I mean, it's so easy to say, well, that's the pastor's job. Well, yes, it is, but it is your job too. I cannot do it alone. Neither can you. And Christ has called all of us to be a part of that ministry. The truth is, it actually, for someone, it does depend on you. You are uniquely situated to share the gospel with somebody that none of the rest of us are. And so it is dependent on you for someone. And so this morning, the question is, are you being obedient to the call to make disciples? Or are you in the position of Jonah right now? You've heard the call and you said, "I think I'm going to catch a ship and go somewhere else." Yeah, I know that so-and-so really needs to hear the gospel, but I'm going to catch a ship and go watch the game. I'm going to catch a ship and go hunting. Whatever. Fill in the blank. And it's hard because once you acknowledge that really the responsibility is on you. I love the song that we sang this morning, "Not My Will, But Thine Be Done." And that's easy to sing. But when it really comes down to the truth of that statement, do we really have that in our hearts? God, not my will, but thine be done. And that plays itself out in discipleship, in making disciples. And when you acknowledge that responsibility, I think there's this immediate reaction. The immediate reaction when you acknowledge that I have a responsibility to share the gospel, to make disciples. And again, when I talk about making disciples, discipling them to Christ, that's salvation, and then discipling them in Christ, that's presenting every man mature. Okay, so it's both sides of that. But when you recognize that you have a responsibility, you have accountability there. There's this reaction that says, I'm in trouble. It reminds me of the first time I went hunting. And actually got something. I went hunting a lot and never got anything, so this wasn't a problem. But the first time I actually shot a deer, and I remember after I shot, I was so excited, and I walked up and I went, now what? Like, I had no clue what to do next. And it was just kind of like, you're just staring at like, I don't know what to do now. And fortunately for me, there was a very seasoned veteran there, and she came over, and she had that thing processed out, and like before I even understood what was going on, and so I learned a lot, and I began to understand what to do, but fortunately I had someone that showed me what to do. And you know, all of us have that same sense of inadequacy and intimidation when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to sharing the gospel. If you think that you're alone in that, let me tell you, you're not. And if you think that there are some people that they don't have that feeling or that they don't get fearful, well, you're wrong. I have yet to find somebody who's just like, oh yeah, sharing the gospel is easy. Yeah, I have no problem with that. It doesn't, you know, I'm never nervous or afraid. That's just not true. It's a struggle for me just like it's a struggle for you. None of us feel equipped or ready to do that. But that's the great news of this passage. Not only has Christ called you to make disciples, but he's equipped you to do it as well. And that's the second truth here, is Jesus has equipped you to make disciples. Well, how? Well, we've got to recognize that anytime God gives you a command that he expects you to obey, he gives you the resources to be able to do it. He does not leave you on your own to figure this out. And there's a number of crucial resources that God has given us to help us make disciples. And the first one is I think obvious. It's the Word of God. Whoops, went too far. The Word of God. Look at verse 25, where he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known." To make the Word of God fully known, the mystery for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. You know, Paul did not have to come up with this on his own. He didn't come up with the gospel. He didn't have to make this up. He didn't have to figure out what's going to sell well in this culture. I've got an idea. And he just, you know, just kind of came up with this story. No, he's just giving what God has given him. The truth of the message of Jesus Christ. And the benefit that we have over Paul is we have the written Word of God. We have the completed revelation in the Bible that gives us everything that we need to make disciples. We have the manual, as it were. And so, which is good, because it's not, you know, trying to come up with something new is not always easy to do. And we don't have to. You know, he uses the word mystery here. And to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. And let me just explain that real quick as we, you know, are working through the text. The word mystery is a word that the New Testament uses a number of times. And when the New Testament uses that word mystery, it's referring to something that was not revealed, that was obscured in the Old Testament, but now has been clarified, has been revealed, has been made fully known in the New Testament. And there's several of these that the Bible, the New Testament refers to. The New Testament gives us several mysteries. I just put them up here quickly. One is the incarnation, that the Messiah was not just a man, but that he was God. That the God-man, Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. We see this in our text in just a few verses. It says that their eyes may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches, the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So there was a part of this that the Old Testament didn't understand Christ fully, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here's the part that they definitely didn't get. For in him, that's talking about Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, that Jesus was God. Okay, and that they did not get that from the Old Testament. They were just expecting a Messiah that was purely human, that was just going to come and conquer all their enemies. And so that was a mystery. They didn't get it. There's another mystery that Israel wouldn't actually accept the Messiah. If you'd ask the normal Jew in Christ's day, when the Messiah comes, will Israel accept him? Oh, yeah. They didn't get that there was going to be this rejection and unbelief of the Messiah. Romans 11:25 tells us this, lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? We are living in that time. The hardening of Israel's heart. They've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. But there is coming a day when this will change. And we look forward to that. Okay? And other, the unity and equality of the Jews and Gentiles. This was inconceivable to the Jews in Paul's day. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same bodies, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That was totally unknown in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would be fully included in the blessings of God. The rapture is another mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-52, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And then the last one, the indwelling presence of Christ via the Holy Spirit. And here in Colossians 1:27, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling presence of Christ via the Holy Spirit. That was a mystery. Okay? So when he talks about this, he's saying all these things are revealed now. And really what we're doing is we're simply taking these mysteries and making them known to others. You know, let's just say, if I were to ask one of you to come up here and take a rope and tie a prussic knot, and then explain to all of us the application, where would you use a prussic knot? Now, there may be somebody here who knows. Anybody know what that is? Okay. So if I just picked one of you to come and do that, you'd be like, I can't really do that. I just don't know. But if I were to give you this week, I'd give you a little pamphlet that had nice color pictures, and it demonstrated exactly how to tie that knot, and then it had a little explanation that shows here's the applications. You can use it in this situation or this situation. You can use it like this. You know, Then I said, okay, next week I want you to come back and teach everybody, you know, how to tie a prussic knot and what it's used for. Well, if I gave you the manual, I think everybody here would be like, oh, I can do that. this isn't rocket science, right, Doug? I can do that. Okay? Well, that's exactly what Christ has done for us. He's given us the Word of God. And he said, here, I've given you all these mysteries revealed. I've given you the truth of the gospel. It's written down. It's very easy to understand. It's just simply just take it and read it to somebody else and let the Holy Spirit open their eyes. I mean, really, if it came down to it, that you could simply do that. You say, well, this is what the Bible says. I may not be really good at figuring a whole lot of stuff out, but I can tell you what the Bible says because it's written down for us. He's equipped us with the Word of God. And so to make disciples, we're simply helping each other learn it and apply it. It's really that simple. So he's equipped us with the Word, but he's also equipped us, as you see up there on the screen, with the energy. Look at verse 29. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay? That word toil means to work to the point of exhaustion. Struggling is a Greek word that we get our English word agonize from. Okay? So he's using some pretty strong words. It's the idea of implying maximum effort. I mean, picture the Olympic wrestlers in a gold medal match. Do you think they're holding anything back? I mean, that is the picture to me of maximum effort. They are, every muscle in their body is constantly engaged. And that's the picture that he gives. Well, man, when you look at that, you're like, I can't sustain that. I can't do that. And that's where God promises that he supplies us with the energy. As we exert the effort, God supplies the energy. Look at how he says that in verse 29. I toil, I struggle with what? All my energy. Is that what the text says? No. The text says with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And as we obey God and we begin to take the steps to do discipleship, it's going to cost. It's going to be hard. There's going to be labor involved. But as you begin to do it, God supplies the energy. But if you wait until you feel like you've got the energy or you feel like you can do it, guess what? It's not going to happen. I mean, it reminds me, so many times, you know, we've been doing discipleship pretty regularly for the last 4 years. And I could tell you a lot of times when it goes like, oh, I got to go and drive to such and such a place and meet so and so and do discipleship. And it's like, it's amazing how tired I am the hour before discipleship. I'm just like, And then it's like excuses start coming to your mind. You know, you could call and you could cancel this week. You could say you got something else came up. You know, what? Or I'm just tired. but you know what happens inevitably? Is you push through that and I have yet to experience that when I come home, I'm not energized and joyful. Energy and joy are the result. But it didn't come before. I had to take the step. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. He's toiling and he's struggling, but God provides the energy. And so, but it takes you obeying. You have to take the step. So he equips us with the Word, with energy. And then he gives us the plan. Look at verse 28. He tells us this is kind of the method. Him we proclaim. And he gives us this idea here of warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There is the plan just laid out very simply. What does it mean to disciple? Well, we're warning people. Warning means to warn or counsel someone's behavior. It's to say, listen, The Word of God says that behavior is sin. And there's consequences for that. For the unbeliever, if sin results in eternity separated from God in hell. That's the base reality that we have to present. That this separates you from God. And the only solution to that is Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, He forgives that sin. He's paid for it on the cross, and you can have a relationship with Him. And so we warn people about the consequences of rejecting Christ. And then the other side of that is we teach them. It's the positive side. It means to instruct in righteousness or correct doctrine and truth in the Word of God. And both of these words are modified by wisdom. And they have the word everyone. When he uses the word everyone, that Greek word really means every individual. And so it's not the idea that I'm responsible for the whole world. It's the idea that I'm responsible for every person that I come in contact with. Each individual that I know, that I meet, that I associate with. That's the responsibility that he's given. He's not given me the responsibility for the people that you know. That's your responsibility. And then he uses this word wisdom, and it really is the idea that you understand that there's going to be a variety of ways that we warn and that we teach that is appropriate, appropriate for the individual in the situation. It's saying there's a variety of methods to do this. And you have to consider each individual and go, what's the best way to communicate this to that individual? Okay, and so he's saying there's not some cookie cutter approach to discipleship. We don't just have a formula that we go out and we knock on the door and we read a script and we say, okay, say these words after me. Great, you are now a disciple of Jesus. Welcome to the club. You know, there is another major world religion that has that. You just say these five tenets, and boom, you're in the club. You are one of us. Well, that is not what he's saying. It's just because it's a relationship with Christ, and that's as individual and as unique as the person you're dealing with. And so we come and we present Christ, and we give that relationship. You know, it's kind of like parenting, right? I love talking with new, you know, parents, and they go, I cannot believe how different my children are from each other. You know, this discipline method works so well for child A, but child B, it does nothing. Anybody experience that? that's just parenting, because every child is different, and it's amazing. We were laughing the other day, we were talking about how is it possible that from the same gene pool comes such vastly different people and personality types? Well, welcome to humanity. And that's the way it is with the gospel. We have to present it differently for different people. Not that we're saying that we're changing the message. Okay, there's only one message. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He is God. And apart from Christ, there is no relationship with the Father. And so the message is the same. But how we present that to different people and how we work that is as unique as the individual. But the thrust that he's given is there's always two components to discipleship. There's the warning side and the teaching side. And we need each other to help do both. I need you to come alongside me and say, you know what, Jeremy, you know, you better be careful. I need warning. Because I'm still growing. I need help. And I need teaching. I need people to come along and explain. Man, I was at a seminar the other day, it's been a couple weeks now. And it was just an evening thing. It was just a couple hours. And this professor was here from out of town, and oh my goodness, it was just like trying to drink from the fire hydrant, you know, with the amount of information. But it was so good. And he was just basically, the topic was he was just defending the reliability of the Word of God. That it is exactly what it claims to be, the infallible, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. And he was just going through and demonstrating that. And it was like, man, I walked away going, wow, that was fantastic. We all need to be taught. Okay, so discipleship, it's equipping. He equips us with the word, with energy, with a plan. And then most importantly, he equips us with himself. Notice what he says. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus fulfills his promise to never leave us or forsake us. And we can be a part of the disciple-making process because of the indwelling Christ. There's no better equipping than that. He says, Christ in you. And that equips us. You have the Holy Spirit. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you are born again, if you are a new creation, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the Spirit of Christ. Christ dwells within you. And you are equipped to make disciples because of that. There is nothing better. Well, I just noticed the time. Let me move very quickly to the last point. And I think this is significant. And this is really where we struggle. It's the reality that to make disciples, it's going to cost you. It is going to cost. If you are going to follow Christ, what did Jesus say? If you want to follow me, grab your pillow and come on. Is that what he said? Grab your padded bank account. And come on, I'm going to help you learn how to invest that even better. No, what does he say? Take up your cross. Well, that was not a pleasant image. The probably the most cruel form of execution the world has ever come up with. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's going to cost you. I laugh. And then I'm saddened when you hear some of these preachers on television or whatever, and they're saying your best life is yet to come. Well, that's true in heaven. But let me tell you, when you follow Christ, it is going to cost you. I can't stand up and say, hey, if you just give your life to Christ, you know what? Everything's going to be roses for you. Because that's not what the Bible says. That's certainly not what Paul experienced. The fact of the matter is, to follow Christ is going to cost. And this whole passage is sandwiched with that reality of the cost. I mean, notice what he begins in verse 24. I rejoice in my what? Sufferings. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And he ends the passage, I'm toiling, I'm struggling, I'm maximizing my energy. All of this is saying that there is a cost to making disciples. Now let me quickly explain so that there's not confusion. When he says this in verse 24, that I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Let me tell you clearly what he is not saying. What he is not saying is that somehow what Christ suffered on the cross was insufficient. And that somehow you and I have to make up the lack of what Christ didn't suffer. That all of us have to participate. And so thereby, all of us kind of help our own atonement. That we help our forgiveness of sins. We kind of help pay for it. That is not what he is saying. Okay? There are some who like to pull this verse out of context and say, oh, see, you need to suffer as well. It's really the whole Catholic idea of purgatory is born out of that idea, that you're going to have to pay for some of your sins. No, Christ paid for all of it. And when you are in Christ, all of your sin is paid for. Everything was paid for. When he said it is finished, it was finished. There's nothing else to do. And so this is not saying in any way that we contribute to our atonement, that we contribute to our salvation, that we need to make up for what Christ somehow didn't accomplish. on the cross. So what is he saying? What I think he's saying, I'm pretty confident, is that we are receiving the afflictions that were intended for Christ, in the sense that the evil forces of this world, since they can no longer attack Christ himself, attack Christ through us, through his body. You know, it's why Jesus said to Paul, remember this, when Paul was still Saul? And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" Is that what he said? No. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, who was Paul persecuting? The church. He was persecuting the church. Well, again, that just shows us there is a real unity between the head, Christ, and the body, the church. When we say we are the body of Christ, there is a real connection there. And that's why again, Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to who? You did it to me. There is a direct connection. And so I think what's being referred to is we're receiving the afflictions, the persecutions that were intended for Christ by the enemy. And so we receive that. And so in that sense, we are filling up what was lacking. We're taking what was intended for Christ, and we are bearing it. And we're identifying with Christ in it. You know, Jesus made it very clear that this would happen, right? John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. So to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions is to experience the afflictions on Christ's behalf. And really, the word filling up here literally means to complete for someone else. That's literally what it means. And so we are receiving the afflictions that are intended for Christ. And I think that makes sense when we consider that the afflictions Paul is talking about only occur when we represent Christ to the world. That's the only time this happens. And so he begins with this loaded concept of taking on the sufferings of Christ, and at the end, he uses these words of toiling and struggling to demonstrate that if you're going to follow Christ, if you're really going to be his disciple, then you've got to be involved in discipleship, and that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Let me just close with a story I came across. It's a story of true account of Joseph. He's a Maasai, I don't know, is it Maasai or Maasai? We'll say Maasai. warrior in Africa. You know what? You know the ones I'm talking about. They're the ones that do all the, you know, they're always jumping like that, and they're it's kind of fun to watch. It's kind of cool. Anyways, so he's one of these warriors, and he was one day he's walking down one of those hot, dirty roads in Africa, and he met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He understood that it was by faith, that it's through grace. And he accepted the sacrifice of Christ on his behalf. And the power of the Spirit of God began to transform his life immediately. And he was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing that he wanted to do was to go back to his village and tell everyone about Jesus. He's like, "This is the best news ever." He was so excited. And so he began going door to door telling everyone that he met about the cross, about suffering, about salvation that came through Jesus on the cross. And he was fully expecting their faces to just light up with the realization that their sins can be forgiven. And to his amazement, that didn't happen. And in fact, not only did the villagers not care about the message, they actually became very violent. They dragged him out into the center of the little village, And the men held him down while the women grabbed barbed wire and flayed him. And they beat him so viciously that he passed out, and they dragged him out in the bush to die. Several days later, he woke up, dragged himself to a well and got some water, and he survived. And he began thinking to himself, what did I do wrong? That I must have said something wrong. They must not have understood what I was saying. And so he rehearsed it all again, and he went back. And he began to go door to door again. And this time, as he gets into the circle of huts and he begins to proclaim Jesus, he says, he died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God. And he pleaded with them. And again, the men grabbed him and held him down while the women again beat him with barbed wire, reopening all the wounds. And they dragged him again unconscious from the village and left him to die. You know, surviving the first beating was actually amazing. Surviving the second was a miracle. But again, a few days later, he woke up and he made the decision, I'm going back. I'm going to go back. And he returned again, and this time, just as soon as he entered, they attacked him. They didn't even give him a chance to speak. And as they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he tried speaking to them about Christ as they were beating him. And the last thing that he remembered before he passed out was that the women who were beating him began to weep. They began to weep. And this time he awoke in his own bed. And the ones who had severely beaten him were now trying to save him, his life, and nurse him back to health. The entire village came to Christ. They all came to Christ. And I think that's an example of what Paul is saying when he says, I rejoice. Joy is the result of my suffering on your behalf. And I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I think that's why Paul could say he rejoiced in his sufferings. When you so identify with Jesus that you partake of his sufferings, it produces a joy that the world cannot understand or attain. And you're not going to experience that type of joy until you join Christ in his mission of making disciples. That's where the real joy comes from. Will it be hard? Yes. Is it going to cost? Yes. Will you experience the joy and the glory of Christ? Absolutely. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we sing,